and my Redeemer. This is from Isaiah 54, verse 1. It says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, and you who bore no children. Bring forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more than the numerous, will be more numerous than the sons of the married one, says the Lord." This is a verse that's really important. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent," and he's talking about spiritually. "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Spread abroad to the right and to the left." The idea here is that sometimes we use the term mighty expansion, and we're saying that may God do a work of mighty expansion in our lives spiritually, that we'll go through a season of accelerated spiritual growth and maturity and impact and influence. That always is one of the results of that. And the scripture also tells us that the Lord has set our feet into a large place, and the fact that we're in Christ, we have accessible his presence, and all the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ are ours. But to have our tent peg enlarged means that we begin to spread out personally and enjoy, investigate and enjoy all that's ours in that large place he set our feet in spiritually. But a verse, I don't think I've ever seen this before. I was reading the King James Version, and then I saw this in the New American Standard, so I did some study, and the King James Version actually has the right translation. In Psalm 4, verse 1, so this is the way it should be written, it's written in the King James, it says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, for you have enlarged me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." That's a really powerful word. That God says that one of the ways he enlarges our tent peg and one of the ways he creates mighty expansion is by allowing us to go through distress. Because in distress, we find ourselves leaning into the Beloved more than ever before. Again, that Song of Solomon verse, chapter 8, verse 5, "Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her Beloved?" And that's a really powerful word because wilderness times do come to an end, but it's in the wilderness that you find yourself leaning into the Beloved just to walk through it. And in the process of that, he comes out and says, "Who is this? This person is unrecognizable." God did so much in the season of distress where this believer leaned into the Beloved more than ever before, and it transformed them. They were enlarged spiritually. But one of the things that's really kind of cool, I haven't talked about this in years, there's an ancient theology that's been around for 2,000 years that most, unfortunately, most Protestant Christians don't get, but it's one of those great mysteries. Again, I'm grateful that God, Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska, because Westerners think in a certain way, but he was a Middle Easterner, so there's mystery to Christianity. There's some mysticalness to it. This is verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. In this, talking about our salvation, and that one day we're going to experience the full manifestation of our inheritance in Christ when we see him face to face. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while on this earth, if necessary," and sometimes it is necessary, "you have been distressed," there's that word again, "if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith may be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Interesting, if I were to read this and go to a charismatic conference and say, "Even though you're distressed by various trials," the first thing they would say is, "That's all demonic. It's all evil. None of it's God, and God don't say God can use it for anything good." But that's not what he says here at all. Regardless of where the source is from, he says again, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been found distressed by various trials, that the proving of your faith," the enemy doesn't care about the proving of your faith. He wants to destroy your faith. But the Lord will use the very thing the enemy uses to attack you to cultivate, to enlarge you spiritually. at the proving of your faith. And in the proving of your faith, even though you're being tested by fire, that Jesus will, when you see him face to face, he will find you in a place of praise and rejoicing in this world where we encounter various trials. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe him. He said, that's what I'm looking for, is that when you walk through things in this world, and you may not understand them, that one, he finds you just loving him there. And he finds you believing him there, even though you don't see him. He said, and you, he finds you believing in him, loving him, and you're greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible, full of glory. That's the disposition that we walk through when we're in distress, which cultivates our being enlarged spiritually. Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation. And here's the language should be, in my Bible it says the salvation of your souls, but literally is, obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of souls. The word there, salvation, is the word sozo. It just means wholeness. So let me tie all that together. Put the pieces of the puzzle together. The Lord says that he enlarges us in times of distress. He uses distress to enlarge us. And it's the proving of our faith. And if he finds us walking through the wilderness, leaning on our beloved, rejoicing with inexpressible joy, trusting him even though we don't see him, loving him in that place instead of complaining, even though we don't see him, we love him, we trust him. So it will cause me to experience enlargement spiritually, which carries an eternal weight of glory. But he says it'll also result in the salvation or the wholeness of others' souls. One, when you see somebody in between being attacked and the attack going away, or in the place of needing to be healed and the healing hasn't happened yet, the Lord doesn't just sit back and twiddle his thumbs and say, oh gosh, everything's being ruined. I wish these people would get enough faith so they get healed because all this is just being wasted. That's just nonsense. That's a Western recent worldview. The Lord said, it'll impact the lives, it'll cause wholeness to come, the salvation of souls of those who are around you. And they watch someone loving Jesus and trusting Jesus, even though it doesn't look like he's doing anything, but they know he's doing something. They don't understand, but they trust him, and they're worshiping him. Two, there's this dynamic that as I praise him in the midst of distress, somehow God pours out a grace on other people around the world that you may never meet. As you offer up your suffering until your healing comes, you offer that up to the Lord and praise him. You're not thanking him for the sickness, you're thanking him for his goodness, for his purposes. You're just loving him. Or whatever the pain might be, you're thanking him. In the midst of all that, and you offer that to him, God releases a grace in other people who are struggling with similar stuff to bring wholeness and healing into their life. That's a mystery to Westerners, but it's the truth that the church has been teaching for 2,000 years. It's a real Middle Eastern mindset. But that's powerful to me. That when I walk through situations sometimes, maybe it's just emotional. A lot of stuff's going on. I'm praising him because I trust him. I'm thanking him for his goodness, for his presence. And I know that as we walk out of this, he's enlarging me spiritually in this distress. But I'm also going, Lord, and I offer all this up to you and ask you to release grace and other people who are going through similar battles, that they may know a salvation of their souls, that you would intervene and change and transform them. And I believe it happens. I remember Mother Teresa. She had people who would come who didn't always work in Calcutta, but they would come often to help. But there was this one woman who had some pretty severe handicap, and she couldn't come, but she wanted to so much. And she had not experienced healing. I don't think she got healed in her lifetime. But So she was writing Mother Teresa and just saying, I feel so terrible because I want to come there and impact those people's lives who are so broken in the gutters and stuff that you ministered to in Calcutta. And Mother Teresa said, you can do more for us where you're at. Just offer up your pain until you get healed, even if it's when you see him face to face. Offer up your pain. Rejoice in the Lord that God would release in the midst of your suffering grace to impact the lives of the people that we minister to. And so she, like for 30 years, believed, and Mother Teresa would often thank her for being one of the most important ministers to the people in the streets of Calcutta, because through her sacrifice of praise, Mother Teresa believed other people were being touched supernaturally. Doors were being opened to their hearts, and they didn't even know why the doors were being opened, because this one woman who was being enlarged under distress and offering that as a praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the outcome was the salvation of souls that woman never even saw. That's powerful. What God's doing in you in times of distress and what God does in others as you praise him with joy inexpressible. Love him and trust him as you walk through it. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.